Just here.
You were, huh?
That's right.
Oh, well.
I'm having Jim pass out. There's a lot. I'm going to go over a lot of scripture tonight, and I know that a lot of you want to write those down. So I'm having. Those are all the scriptures that'll be. So you don't have to write them all down.
Holy moly, you better get talking.
I got a lot of talking to do, don't I? So last week we talked about the importance of church and why it's important to come to church. And tonight we talked about doing communion. So tonight we're going to do communion after my message. But I wanted to talk just about the blood and what the blood means. You know, and I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I can't remember how it came up, but she was kind of disgruntled that Christians are always talking about the blood and the blood of Christ and how gross that is and why, you know. But, you know, truly as you'll learn tonight, without the blood, we don't have anything. You know, without blood, there can't be life in your body. You have to have blood in your body or you have no life. So, and that's just as true as the Bible. The blood flows through the Bible, not just through our veins. You know, someone once said that if you cut the Bible anywhere, it'll bleed. Because the blood of Christ is spoken of throughout the whole Bible. The blood is spoken of 427 times in the Bible. So that's how prevalent it is and how important it is. And so it's easy to see it's just not this minor theme that we as Christians talk about, but it's a major thing that we talk about. Jesus said in the first scripture in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Paul added in Hebrews, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Pretty clear, right? We need to have the shedding of blood. He also explains in Colossians, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Peter added in 1 Peter, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of the hand of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Then John agrees with Peter and Paul in 1 John when he writes, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." So the church, the early church, understood the importance of the blood and what the blood meant. There's 22 sermons given in the book of Acts, and all of them gave the same message: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, every message that I give, I should somewhere, I don't know if I do, but we should somewhere talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what it all comes down to. If we're speaking and teaching the Word of God and teaching salvation, we don't mention the death, burial, resurrection in Jesus Christ, we're missing so much, because that's where salvation comes from. Without that, we have no salvation. The people who taught in the book of Acts understood that his death, understood the death of Christ and the provision of the covering of his blood, and it was an essential ingredient in the gospel. And so, gospel singer Wayne Watson, he said of Jesus, "His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses every time he looks at my heart." So every time he looks at our heart, he looks through the blood and sees us. So can you see that portrait of blood that we want to talk about? It's hard to see blood. None of us can see blood in this room, hopefully, right now. That'd be a good thing, right? It's all internal. It's inside of us. To make it external hurts. So when you have blood come on the outside of you, usually pain is involved, isn't there? You have to have a cut or you have to be injured. But the Bible paints a broad stroke of blood on a canvas through the whole thing from beginning to end. And then in minute detail, God's Word breaks it down to the cellular level, the importance of the blood of Christ. And we can see this today, but even more important, God sees the blood. God sees Christ's blood when he looks at us. And he sees that it was applied to our lives and he passes over us all. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So I'm going to just break down a little bit about the blood of Christ. Just so you can get a complete picture. So, you know, in analysis, the blood is perfect. Christ's blood is perfect. You know, we know that Christ was born of a virgin, right? And that's what established his righteousness. Jesus cried out in Matthew 27:4, "I have sinned," he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." You and I don't have innocent blood, do we? Christ's blood was innocent blood. Paul explained in 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Christ had no sin in his blood. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." Jesus himself said in John 8:46, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Peter, it was spoken of him in Hebrews, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Peter said in 1 Peter, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." In 1 John, John added, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there was no sin." So that Christ's blood is perfect. There was no sin in his blood. A natural father would have imparted the sin nature of Adam to Christ. So if he was born not of a virgin, but of a natural father, he would have been born in sin, just like you and I were born in. And his death would not have been able to provide the redemption that it did for us. The virgin birth is absolutely essential for salvation of our souls. And that's another thing I think our modern day, as modern day Christians, we play down the virgin birth. It was absolutely essential for Christ to be born of a virgin. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin and he didn't have the original sin. Matthew quotes Isaiah the prophet saying in Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jeremiah the prophet, spoken of that years before, when he said, "The Lord created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall encompass a man." It was certainly a new thing for a woman to give birth without a man, to give birth of a child. That's not heard of, right? We hear people talk about it in the news today. Oh, she was a virgin and she had a baby. I doubt it, right? Yeah. The nature of Adam is passed to offspring by the bloodline of the man. So there was no impurities in the blood of Christ because he didn't have the sin nature of Adam in him. Everything about Christ was perfect, including his blood. In application, Christ's blood is pure. One of the reasons, people say, do you use grape or wine juice for communion or what you... Grape juice, wine juice, whatever, wine. You know, one of the reasons we use grape juice, and we talked about it this, I think, the other night in the men's group, wine has to go through a fermentation process. And therefore, there's actual bacteria and impurities in the grape juice. It becomes an impure grape juice. It's a rotting process. And so that could never really give a proper picture of the sinless blood of Christ. For all that is holy, Satan has his counterfeit things he puts into place, and communion is no exception. Pure grape juice is a symbol of pure blood of the Lord Jesus, just as bread is to be without leaven. It's to be with purity, so that's why we use unleavened bread. Dr. Curtis Hudson was struggling with cancer, and in one of the occasions, he went through a treatment called chelation, and chelation is similar to dialysis. They take all the blood out of your body. They take all the impurities out and they put all the blood back into your body. So they take the blood out, they send it through a machine and they clean it and they pump it back in. I went through dialysis for, I think, 6 months in 2004. What a horrible process. This treatment prolonged this man's life for a good time. So after his blood had been purged of germs and bacteria and disease and bad cells, he was then able to work. His blood and his body was able to work against the enemy cells that were at war with his system. The writer of Hebrews states that the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? When the pure blood of the Savior is applied to a sinner, something miraculous happens, doesn't it? It provides cleansing. It provides cleaning. John explains in 1 John, "In the blood of Jesus, his Son purifies us from all sin." It doesn't say from some sin. It says from all sin. You know, you know, we're talking about hymns. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? It says it makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter wrote, "For you know that it was not without perishable things, such as silver or gold," I read this one earlier, "that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you, from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without defect." So this is because Christ's blood is pure. It's very pure, and it's purifying. You know, in action, the blood is perpetual, meaning that it goes on and on and on and on. You only had to shed it once. You know, when they did animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they had to do them every year. They had to do continuous sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats provided forgiveness and pardons temporarily, not permanently, and only because it pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. And in his blood being shed for the covering of our sin was a one-time thing. He doesn't have to go back to the cross every time we sin. It's perpetual. It goes on and on. Hebrews 7:27 says, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." So he only needed to die once for us. Hebrews 9:12 says, "He did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Then again in Hebrews 9:26 it says, "But he has appeared once and for all at the culmination of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." The Bible states in Hebrews 10:12, I told you there was lots of scripture, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The death of Christ set into motion a continuous cleansing for us, didn't he? A continuous cleansing for those who trusted in him and were given that gift of eternal life that he purchased with his blood. Thank God we're washed once and for all forever. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Our faith in his blood is all that it takes to settle it forever and ever. We don't need it every day. His blood is powerful. There's the other hymn, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you ever over a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." John wrote in Revelation, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God.'" We are told that they overcome the wicked one, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb in the book of Revelation 12:11. They trumped over him, referring to Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It takes power to trump over Satan, doesn't it? But by the blood of the Lamb, they did that. False religions always deny the power of blood, deny the blood and its power. Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science Movement, she writes this, "The material blood of Jesus has no effect to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the cross than when it was flowing through his veins." R.B. Time, a Bible teacher in Texas, declares, "The red liquid that ran through the veins and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation." How sad, right? How sad. Of course, these teachers and many like them stand in complete opposition to what the Bible teaches, because that's not what the Bible teaches, does it?
No.
Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So how can we say that the blood has no value? It says, without the blood or shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if Christ didn't shed his blood, we wouldn't have the forgiveness. The blood is permanent. Acquittal. You know what the word acquittal means?
Forgiven.
Forgiven, right? Acquit is a heavy word. It means to pay off, to set free, to clear, to absolve. It has a far-reaching meaning extending from the past all the way into the future. O.J. Simpson was acquitted of murder, right? which means that he could never come. They could never come back on him, even if they found new evidence. They couldn't come back on him and recharge him with murder. And we can say, yeah, that's not justice. But we don't deserve justice either, do we? Because you and I are guilty. We know we're guilty. It might be that. Somebody probably had sent me a message on that phone, and it just keeps flat. We'll have to turn the volume. Yeah, if you flip that, there's a little door on the side there.
Yeah.
Flip it open. Somebody else, Jeff, you have an iPhone. You can turn the volume or speaker off on the side. All right, so. So we were guilty, and we are guilty, right? We don't want justice, we want mercy. There's a difference. Because if we were to get justice, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We want God's mercy. So, and we need it to be permanent. We need that mercy to be permanent. We don't want to wake up tomorrow and think, oh, okay, what did I do last month? What did I do last year? What did I do 10 years ago? Right? We need our sins forgiven and forgotten, don't we? The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Not only our past sin was covered, but our present and future sins are poured under the blood when we trust in Christ our Savior. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all our past sins. Isaiah says in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. David spoke to this when he added in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. He promised to never remember our sins anymore once they're under the blood. Jesus' blood covers our present sins, both the sins of omission and the sins of commission. And I'll explain that here in a second. A sin of omission is things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. Sins of commission are things that we shouldn't be doing that we are doing, right? Okay, you know, so just by not coming to church, it's not that you're doing something wrong, it's that you're not doing something right. Does that make sense? So we can sin by not doing the right thing, by doing nothing can be a sin. And so His blood covers all those sins. They're covered fully by His blood. It continues to atone for our future sins. And this is not to say that we just go ahead and sin, because we know that His blood covers us anyway. A truly saved person doesn't say that. So when I hear people say, well, I can just sin because I know Jesus' blood will cover it, they're not saved. They really haven't understood salvation and what the blood of Christ does. But we can know that despite our best effort, we're still sinners, and we will yet sin, but we don't have to get saved again and get saved again. And get saved again, right? We don't need to, but we do need to confess it to God and make it right. And we continue to walk through this life. We will still need daily foot washings per se, but praise God that that one time, all over bath of salvation secures us from all sin, past, present, and future. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "In the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." I said earlier, not just some sin, but all sin. Jesus' blood conquers all sin permanently. It's gone. Jesus' blood is precious. It's very valuable. We'll sing that song later. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, but nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter used the term precious to describe the blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1:19 when he said, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." I read a story of a very wealthy old man. I think I've shared this one here before, who had an elaborate collection of Van Gogh and Monet paintings. His only son shared his father's interest in the rare paintings, and they traveled around the world buying together all these expensive paintings for hundreds and thousands of dollars wherever they could find them. The son enlisted in the army and was placed in the medical corps. And in a severe battle, while carrying another wounded soldier to safety, the son was seriously injured and died. The mother was dead already, and so the news of the tragedy devastated his father. He grieved in loneliness for months. One day a knock came at his door, and when he responded, he found a young man with a package. The young man that he explained that he was one of the several soldiers that his son had carried to safety. Knowing of his interest in paintings, he had painted a picture of the son and presented it to the father. The painting wasn't rare, but it was very precious to the old man because it was a good resemblance of his son. The man moved a very valuable painting from the mantle and placed the figure of his son in its place. Hour after hour, he sat in the rocker, gazed up at the image of his beloved son. When death came to the art collector, the collection was put up for sale by auction. Hundreds of collectors came to bid. The auctioneer now announced that they would start with the picture of his son that was painted by his fellow soldier. A moan of disappointment could be heard from the crowd. The son's picture was held up, and the auctioneer cried, "Who will give 100? Nobody responded. "Who will give 50? Nobody responded. "Who will give 25? Nobody responded. A kind old gentleman in the back said, "Will you take $10 for that picture?" "Sold," the auctioneer said. "Good," cried the crowd. "Now we can get on with the good paintings. Now you can sell the good stuff." "Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes the auction," announced the auctioneer. The crowd was upset. The statement was given. The will declared that the son's picture was to be sold, and the person who took it would get all the rest. The old man who paid $10 for the picture of the son was suddenly amazed that he now owned all the valuable paintings. So, you know, when a person takes on the Son of God, everything God has is included. When we accept the Son, everything that God has to offer is included. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. The precious blood has made all that possible. You know, God's blood is protective. In Exodus, the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of the Jewish homes, just as the Lord had instructed them. And we know that when the death angel came, and this is a long story, otherwise I'd read it all to you, but when the death angel came on that fateful night with the awful judgment of death, the firstborn of the Jews were protected by the blood. It was their faith that brought protection. They believed the word that the Lord had given Moses. They believed it enough to act on it, and so they followed the directions, and they put blood on the doorposts. And God said in Exodus 12:13, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destruction plague will touch you, and when I strike Egypt." And so we still speak of that phrase, being under the blood, being protected by the blood. The judgment will not fall on us. He'll pass over us because we're under the blood. We're protected by the blood. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ and accepted Him as our Savior are under the blood. We have blood on our doorpost like they did in Exodus. So you get the picture today of how important the blood is? Can you see Christ's blood? The most important thing is, can God see Christ's blood, right? Can He see it on us? It's not, if he doesn't see Christ's blood, he sees our sin. But the blood covers our sin. So we need to make sure we're covered in the blood. So we went through, there you go, the blood is perfect, the blood is pure, it's perpetual, which means it lasts forever. It's powerful, it's permanent, it's precious, and the blood is protective. You know, I read an article not so long ago, I think it was in National Geographic. You know, everything on earth is still on earth. It never disappears. And so, you know, if you take a bottle of wine and you dump it in one end of the ocean, and eventually some of the molecules or whatever will be on the other end of the ocean. You know, when you bleed on the table, the blood evaporates, somebody washes it up and wipes it down the sink, but some of those atoms and molecules still always exist. It just never goes, things never just disappear. So, you know, Christ's blood is still as real today as it was when he shed it. It's still with us today, not just in a spiritual sense, but they were talking in a physical sense. There's atoms and molecules of his blood that probably still exist today. But from a spiritual standpoint, it's just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. It can cover our sins just today as it could 2,000 years ago. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your blood. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth a perfect man, and you lived a perfect life, showing us how to live our life. and you ended your life by sacrificing yourself and shedding your blood on that cross, being that one-time sacrifice for us, so that we may have eternal life, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. So you'll take our sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west. You throw our sin as far in the sea of forgetfulness. Lord, we thank you that we're covered by your blood. Lord, and I just pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's not covered by your blood, that they understand the importance of that, that we need your blood in our lives. Lord, that it's not something trivial in Scripture, that the blood is an essential thing that we need to accept and learn about in Scripture, that it does cover our sins, Lord. That sacrifice that you made on that cross, you look forward and you saw us sitting here today. You saw us, Lord, the mistakes that we have in our lives, and when you shed our blood, you knowingly forgave those sins. And we're so thankful that all of our sins are forgiven, not just some of them. The sins that we've committed in the past, the sins that we committed today, and the sins that we commit tomorrow are under the blood. You've covered them. We thank you for the blood. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you could just continue to bless each one here. Lord, let us go to you and let us rely on your blood. Just like they did in Exodus, let us walk with that blood painted on our doorposts so that we know that we're covered, Lord, and our sins are forgiven. So we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's take communion, since we're talking about blood. As they're passing that out, I'm gonna read the passage, and then explain it, and then we'll read some of it again and take communion together. If I get to the right book, it would help. Okay, so let me read this, and don't take your communion yet, but we'll do that together. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink in the remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats the drink, he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would... Oops, I just lost it. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So therefore, my brethren, when you come together and eat, wait for one for another. If one is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come to get... I don't need to read on. But I want to explain let me read this again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat and drink of the blood. So what he's saying here is that what does it mean to... let me explain to you what it means when he says examine yourself. You know, we're one body as a church, and so we're all united together. And so what we need to do is, before we take communion, you need to examine your heart and make sure there's nothing in your heart against another believer in the church, in the body. Because if you have bitterness or anger or unforgiveness to someone in the body, the whole body hurts. And so what he's doing is he's asking us here to examine ourselves and to make sure that our hearts are clean and our hearts are pure. You know, and everything is okay with each other. I'm not asking you to get up and go apologize to everybody in the room, but just search your hearts and search your mind, and make sure that taking communion should be a serious thing. You know, a lot of churches do it every single day, and then people forget the meaning of it and truly what it means. That's why we don't do it every week. You know, it's something that we shouldn't take for granted. You know, it's to remember what Christ did for us, that he died to forgive our sins. So before we take communion tonight, I just wanted to take a moment. I want you just to pray to yourself, search your heart, and just make sure that your heart is clean tonight. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, again, we just thank you for your death. We thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, you didn't need to come to this earth, Lord, and die for our sins, Lord, but you knew that's what it would take to redeem us, Lord. And I thank you that you came to this earth and died for us, that you bled on that cross, you suffered on the cross for us, Lord, so that we may be free, so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we too can have eternal life and sit at the right hand of God next to you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the privilege that we have in serving you on this earth, the joy that it brings into our lives, the fullness that it brings to us, Lord. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to share that with others. Let that light shine out of us, Lord. Let us be so full of your Spirit that we slosh over on those around us, Lord. Let us be a witness to our family, to our friends, to those we live by, to those we work with. So Lord, again, we just thank you for your blood. We thank you for your body. We thank you for shedding that for us so that we can be free from sin. In Jesus' name, amen.